How somebody described this age. This is the age of the half-read page, and the quick bash and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plain hope with a brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big short in a good spot, and the brain strain and the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps, and the fun's done. It so much encapsulates really where we last found our hero, Elijah, when we found him that he had a fantastic experience we got there with the Mount Carmel, where all the prophets were finished, killed, he rebuilt God's altar, and then he had a mighty victory over Jezebel, over King Ahab, and he was, him and God were like that, and God's name was glorified again, and some of the prophets there were praising God as he showed who really God was indeed. And we talked a little bit last week about his fight after that with depression, with discouragement, disillusionment. He was really in the pits. And that story continues today, but it takes us a step further where actually how God intervenes and restores Elijah. And you know what? I love this story. Probably one of the most powerful passages for me personally as a pastor in the scripture. Because God comes in so lovingly, so beautifully, and restores Elijah to his incredible anointing yet again, to serve him, to go and worship him, and to commission him into a new vision and ministry and a new mission that God gives him to join him in. And I love absolutely how gentle and loving and how pursuing, as we just sang, God love is. That he never gives up on us. He never does. And I don't know about you. I don't want to. I'm not standing here because I'm not a medical expert, or I'm not a doctor, I'm not anything to define depression as such. There are many causes, and it's very complicated thing depression is, and it is mental illness and so on. It manifests in different ways and different things, and as I said, I'm not the expert, but I stand here because I have been courting depression from time to time, and I've been in and out, and whatever. I've been jogging with alongside it, and I've been kind of playing with it in some dark moments of ministry and so on. So I stand here because I have tasted those kind of feelings that you see there on the screen. And I would like to make a little statement that I tend to agree with. It's something that it doesn't come from me, but I've learned it over the years, but it comes from one guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher in the Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon preached and so many other preachers went there. And he, in his book, Spiritual Depression, he gives that definition. It's a, as you can see there, a symptom of underlying spiritual challenges. And as I said, depression, and I'm not naive, it's got many faces to it. It's like a diamond, it's got all sorts of things, and it manifests in all sorts of ways, and it has all sorts of causes. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says that some of the deeper root and causes is that it does highlight that deep-rooted, we are spiritually unfulfilled. There is some healing that needs to go to a deeper level, that God needs to come and restore in our lives. It's not just the taking of paracetamol, it's not just the taking of whatever, which, and I'm not standing in judgment here against the medical advice, which is good, but sometimes we need a greater doctor's intervention to come and bring that healing within our lives. And I tend to agree with that statement. Some of you might not, but I tend to agree with it very much so, that underlying some of our anxieties, worries, fears that lead to depression and so on, is a symptom of spiritual unhealthiness, that the Lord needs to come and deal with it. And this is where we left Elijah, bless him. We left him in a underlying spiritual things that he felt completely useless. I've done all this stuff for you, Lord, and now I feel absolutely terrible. I feel so useless. I'm no good anymore. Like, I'm not even worth of my ancestors. His ancestors are not even mentioned in the scripture, whoever they were, you know, and he starts comparing himself with others. I haven't done what you wanted me to do, Lord, and I'm not feeling good. And we know those feelings when they come. You know, when depression sets in, those are the first things that we usually do. Self-esteem goes out the window. Self-confidence is completely trashed. It goes out completely from our lives, and we feel so diminished, so discouraged in this. And certainly Elijah was depressed, discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned. And as I said last week, he was disappointed with God because he has done all this stuff for him. But then he feels the way he does, because he expected the nation of Israel, after he built an altar and after he saw who the real God was and proved who the real God was, he expected that the whole nation of Israel, including Jezebel and whoever, and Ahab, they will come to follow the Lord. But they didn't. And he was hugely disappointed. Also contributed to the fact that some of the prophets had been killed that stood alongside him. And he saw some, he must have witnessed some of those killings, and he was terrified, so much so that he decided to run away. And that's what he did. Discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned, he runs because he is fearful of fear. He fears for his life. Listen, this is one of, very briefly, just 15 minutes, I promise you. I'll go through this passage very quickly. But how God, loving, restorative, transforming, comforting grace comes in the life of this great man of God. After he is battered, banished almost from what he feels is God's presence, God comes in to gently touch him, to gently reaffirm him and speak to him. And the first thing that God does, and that's why I love this story, is that Elijah needed physical restoration. He needed to be strengthened again. And all at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." I love this, because the angel could have come and said, "You silly boy, get up, get your Bible and read God's promises, how good and true they are. Or you silly boy, you go and pray more. The reason you feel the way you do is because you didn't pray more." He doesn't lecture him. He says, "You need to go and eat and then go and rest again." And the passage shows that he does it about two times there. The angels come to him, says, "Get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you." Three things here. He needed restoration, indeed, for his body. He needed food, second. And certainly, he needed some exercise. And the Lord sends him on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb for his exercise. My brothers and sisters, during my ministry, I had a wonderful privilege. And sometimes unwisely, stupidly, where I went to see people who were down into the depths of depression. And I started praying and quoting scripture to them and all that stuff, and banished different evil spirits and all that. But you know what? The longer I went to this and the longer I struggled with it, I learned that sometimes all I had to do is to call a friend who struggles with this kind of circumstances and say, "Would you like to come and join me for a walk?" It's unbelievable what a half an hour and a half walk does in a nice, fresh breath air to someone who feels it's the end of the world. God comes into Elijah and says, "You need to eat and rest, mate. And then you need to do a bit of exercise for me." Let's put things in perspective. And God lovingly begins to restore his body. Absolutely love this. There is a time for crying out to God. It's a time for praying. It's a time for reading our Bibles. But there is a time, as I said last week, sitting down, eating, as much as you like. I love the restaurants where you pay a fee, 10, 15 quid, and eat as much as you like. Oh, yeah, baby. I'll be there anytime. And you need sometimes to do that. Go to McDonald's, wherever you go, and watch Netflix or whatever, and rest. Take a walk. We live in such a fantastic, magnificent surrounding. Take a walk. It's beautiful. Beautiful. The Lord will restore, needs to restore our bodies sometimes. We're tired. Why did Elijah went into this kind of depression? It's because he worked so hard. He had a few years where he saw God's name being glorified. He stressed himself out. He needed some rest, and God knew he needed some rest and restores him physically. Second thing that God does, that he realized that he needed some emotional calibration. He was exhausted. Emotionally, he was drained, Elijah. Lord, I'm no good anymore. Take my life. I'm not like the others. Now I had enough of that stuff. Emotionally, he was finished, absolutely finished. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, mate? Because he went and ran away into a cave. And we all have our own caves. Because when depression sets in, we feel, as I said, our confidence is finished. Our self-esteem is hugely destroyed and damaged. And then he gives his thing there and says, I've been zealous. Is that true or false? What do you think? True. The Israelites have broken your altars. Is that false or true? It's true. Your prophets have been put to death, have been killed. Is that false or true? True. I'm the only one left, Lord. And they're trying to kill me too. True or false? False, absolutely. There were 7,000 others left with him. But depression does that to you. Discouragement does that to you. I'm the only one that suffers in this. Nobody knows what I go through. We do. We do. I'm the only one left. And again, I love how lovingly restoring God's grace is in this. But at the same time, God confronts him with the truth. And when we are in a moment like Elijah was, that we're fighting depression, we're fighting discouragement, disillusionment, disappointment, heartbreakingness of our hearts, of our lives, God wants us to come out of that cave and face our fears. What are you doing here? And if you look as you read the passage, God says, come out of that cave and meet me. We need to face our fears. What do you think? I'm giving you 30 seconds. Find someone next door to you and ask him that question. Have someone next to you. What was Elijah's greatest fear? 30 seconds. Come on. 30 seconds. What do you think Elijah's greatest fear was? Okay, 30 seconds gone. So shout at me. It is no right or wrong answer, but see whether you said my sermon or not, then I'll tell you. So give me, what you think was Elijah's greatest fear in all of this story? Rejected by God. Good. Yeah. Lord protecting from Jezebel, yep, yep. Failing, yep, absolutely, failing. Thinking he's the only one, yep, left alone, you know, again, yeah. Anyone else? Bingo. Who said that? Thank you. What is your name? Melanie. Melanie, I could give you a hug, but I'm coughing, so I can't. Thank you very much. All of those were failure, being not protected, being feeling alone, all that stuff, were the undermining the symptoms of one big thing underneath. I ran, I was afraid, because what, tomorrow I'm going to get your life, boy. Death. Tell me something. There are two people in the scripture who never died. Who is one of them? Excuse me, an Enoch. What his greatest fear was, he actually never, ever, ever faced. Has he? God is good, isn't he? God is good. Because we cave in with our biggest fear, thinking I'm the only one left here. You don't care, God, no more. And God protects him fully of all that because he never sees death. Emotional calibration. He felt, I am the only one here. Let me tell you something. We will be stuck in our emotional cave as long as we have self-pity. Do you throw yourself self-pity parties? Because I do from time to time. Oh, they don't understand me. They don't know where I want to go and what I want to do and all that stuff. And I cave myself in. Self-pity is one of the greatest, horrible, meanest enemies against spiritual growth and knowing God's full love and extent of his grace. Self-pity is. Number three. I'm not long now. I've got another 5 minutes and I'm finished. Did you see that? Body, mind, and the third one, God realized that he needs to be restored, Elijah and his spirit. What restores our spirit, our heart, our joy of salvation, it's a vision from God of his ministry, of his mission. The Lord said, go out, yeah, come out of your cave, boy. Time for the self-pity party to end. Into the mountain, the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Do you remember where God sent Elijah? He sent it to Mount Horeb. What happened on Mount Horeb? Mount Sinai is where Moses came with the big, mighty 10 tablets. And says, Elijah, I'm restoring you physically, emotionally, and let me call you back to church. Let me call you back to the mountain to experience a new mighty vision of who I am. Because paracetamol will not work anymore. But you need to know who I am again. Come and meet me here. Come and see me. And he gets a new affirmation, a new vision of who God is. And God, on the edge of that cave, sends this great, mighty, powerful wind, shattered rocks, a little bit what we had in the last few days around here. My shit looks like it was like this, it's like that now. Terrible wind, terrible, terrible wind. And God was not in the wind, in that mighty force wind. And it says it was a massive earthquake. God was not in there. There was a fire. Mighty, mighty fire. But the Lord says it was not in the fire. And after the fire came a small, little whisper. I'm sorry, it doesn't seem to be fit on that screen. It fit on my screen at home, but no, you. But it came a small, little whisper. You see, we expect God to work in the miraculous, in the mighty, in the powerful, with huge, massive sermons, with his massive cymbals and drums and worship, blah, 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 blah. And he does. But sometimes God works in a small, still, There's a voice. I am here, Elijah. But I'm still your God. And I'm going to walk with you. And you are still my beloved. You see, sometimes we need to hear God on our mountain where he calls us to meet him again in a small, little voice. And you know what? When I sometimes go through what Elijah went, I need to be completely quiet so I can hear that small little voice. And all I need is a small little voice. I don't need a tum-tum. I don't need a march. I don't need anything else. I need a small little voice. How good God is that he knows to come to restore us to a small little voice of reassurance and love, of incredible grace. And number four, we're going to look at this more next week. Number four and number five. Number four is this, that he restores his pride again, God does. Especially we as men and women, we like to take a lot of significance and worth and who we are and our egocentric journey in this world from what we do. And God gives him again and reminds them to go back to where he was. And Elijah, I have one more thing for you. Because you will be anointing new kings for me. There will be no more evil like the one before. What a privilege. What a privilege that was. Look how many times the word anoint is used in that, those two verses. Elijah, go back and anoint this king and that king and that king and that king. God not only gives him a vision of his life, but he gives him a commission of his ministry. Not before God has shown him his love and his care for him. Always we as people, as Christians, come to God as more precious as his children before as his workers or servants. God loves us because we are his children, not his workers. Depression set into Elijah's ministry because he forgot. He took his eyes off the Lord. Because at the beginning of chapter 19, in our scripture it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah did and so on. Elijah, and in verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now in verse 3, in the original scripture, it says, now when Elijah saw this, he was afraid and ran. That's very key words in verse 3 of chapter 19, because it's not translated in the NIV. He took his eyes off the God of Mount Carmel and put them on Jezebel. And once he did that, he then was afraid. He then ran for his life. As long as we do that. And you know, sometimes when we go to Elijah syndrome, we go to doctors, we go to holidays, we go to, I don't know, pay some fees to go on only to get better. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Because all we need at the end of the day is to have our image of God restored. We had to sit down and come out of our cave of self-pity and allow him to come and whisper, all of you, all of you. That's all we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray that as we sit in a moment of stillness and silence just now, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to each one of us this morning present here, to our own situation. Father, I don't know where people are just now, what cave they are in, but I pray that you will just pass by. Let us just for a moment or two, between you and the Lord, make room for him to pass by and whisper to you his love, his reassurance, and his promise.